You ready for the Word of God tonight? Kevin, you did a fantastic job last week in helping us to reflect on. Yeah, give him a hand. Thank you so much. Last week was his first time preaching in church for us, and I just love how Kevin and Megan have responded to giftings and callings in their life and are learning what that means to walk it out and to explore it and get all nervous about it sometimes. But I love how in this house it's about raising leaders who are ready to lead other people to know God, to find freedom, to discover their purpose on this given earth, and to join the same mission and make a difference. Teo, it's good to see you, man. Oh, it's so good to be in the house with you tonight. So thank you, Kevin. And here's what he talked about in last week, helping us to reflect on our perspective on money in contrast with the lies that culture tells us about money versus what God says about money. Anybody remember some of those lies? I know I was looking through a few of them this week. I'm like, right, God, Holy Spirit, help us not to get deceived by the lies of the enemy who wants to deceive us, who wants to divide us and pull us away from the things of God. And I just want to grow closer to God. I just want to know him better, and I want to know him to a deeper degree. And I hope you can come along with me in that as well. So thank you, Kevin and Megan, for serving our church so well. And here's what my heart has been throughout this series for you. I want to help you, beloved City Church. I want to help you. That's what I'm here to do, to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus in your finances too. I know it's not sexy to talk about money in church, right? It's one of those awkward things as the crickets start. If I pause, you just might hear them, right? But we want to talk about those things that are important to us, because it really is important. Money, in a lot of sense, is what drives our lives, right? It's like it's super important. And so we want to talk about those hot topics in our lives as well. So I want to help you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus in your finances. For full disclosure, anytime that we talk about money or sex or these hot topic things in our lives or stewardship or generosity or values, or all of these concepts are things that I'm living my life out loud in, to live out in mine and Pastor Angela's life as well. We believe in living out the full Bible from cover to cover. Can you imagine? It's not just the New Testament. I love the New Testament, but I love the Old Testament too, because we get to see a bigger picture of who God is and who he's created us to be and who he's called us to do, and I love it. Amen, amen. Is there anyone in my amen corner tonight? That's good. So we want to model what it means to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And I'm calling you to the same as leaders in this house and leaders in your workplace, leaders where you live, work, play, and study. It's really important. So how do you get there? How do you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus in your finances, right? Here's a hint. It starts by thinking like a steward, not an owner. So write that down. Here's how I begin becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus in my finances. It starts by thinking like a steward and not an owner, because we are stewards of God given. So you were created to be a conduit of God's resources, not a collector. Can you imagine? I know we've been busy collecting all kinds of things, but you were created to be a conduit of God's heavenly resources, not a collector. The more you invest in the things that matter to God, friends, hear me out tonight, the more your heart will actually be changed towards the very heart of God himself. Now, a lot of us have faced many challenges over the past couple of years, and some of you have had health challenges, and some of you have had have lost jobs, and some of you have had career changes, and maybe even, you know, in your studies you've changed your major, maybe, and maybe you've experienced family dynamics and to that you've been wrestling through, and student loans to pay back, right? And since 2020 there has been a historic shift in the separation of wealth in our world. Some of you remember 2020 and COVID. Some of you are like, I already forgot that. I left it behind me. I didn't want to wear a mask in the first place, right? Over the past couple of years, the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the planet, friends, hear me here, have more resources and assets than the bottom 50% combined. Like crazy, right? That blows my mind. And like everybody wants to be at the top. We're clamoring to be at the top. We're climbing the corporate ladders and whatever that looks like to be. I want to be part of the 1%. Well, guess what? Some of you probably won't be, right? It's crazy. Blows our minds. No one wakes up and says, you know what? I want to be in the bottom 50%. I'm probably pretty positive none of you woke up today and said, I want to be in the bottom 50%, right? Like, how many here want to be in the top 1%? I heard somebody recently say that I believe God has called me to be a millionaire. Maybe he did. That's a pretty amazing thing to be called to do, right? And some of you feel like, God, that's me, Lord. If you're still calling people to be millions, that's right? And you hear crickets instead, maybe, but like God, like it's pretty amazing. I feel you calling me into that, like into that 1% maybe, or like, I want to be rich. I want to be filthy rich, but not like bad rich, but like, you know, really rich. And because filthy rich is kind of awkward sometimes. And, you know, crazy Aunt Edie would probably start calling for money or something, or Facebook messaging me when I start ignoring her phone calls and everything, and that would just be weird. And I just want to be rich. That's like every 12-year-old's dream, right? When I grow up, I grew up on a farm as a kid. Some of you have heard my story. But I remember finally moving into the big city of 70,000 people in Lethbridge, Alberta, where I moved into the big city and got a job. You know where I got a job? I was going to get rich. At McDonald's. Like, I grew up on a farm. I grew up on a farm, milking cows, tossing bales, combines, driving, you know, semi-trucks before I was even able to legally drive them, right? Like, this is what farmers do. And then I moved into the city. Whee! Get a job at McDonald's flipping burgers. And I was the best burger flipper there was. Like, I got awards for it. Crazy, right? But that's how it works. But I, you know, hey, you got to put your best foot forward. That's what we should do wherever we work. God wants to bless you where you work. So put your best foot forward, by the way. Making the big bucks. You know what I made? $3.75 an hour. I know you think I'm 80 now, but I'm not. $3.75 an hour. Like, you guys are buying, like, what? Today we're buying like one bottle of pop for that. Man, I could buy a bottle of pop, bag of chips, and a chocolate bar for that. Right? Crazy back then, but inflation. In today's currency, that's like one bottle of ginger ale. I love ginger ale. You know that. But I was thankful to be working, and it didn't take me long to realize that I could do better than making $375 or flipping burgers. And I remember when I was making like $35,000 a year, I was like, wow, we've arrived. It's like, look, we can pay our bills, and I might even be able to afford like going out for dinner once in a month as a date with my wife. Like, amazing. And when Pastor Angela and I first got married, I was working in this auto body repair shop, and the dream was like, if only the two of us could break through $50,000. Dollars a year. Oh, wow, what we could do with $50,000 a year. The dreams, we could see the real. We're going to go to Hawaii. Maybe not yet, right? $50,000 a year, not a lot. But fast forward to 2024, we still have dreams. And we're a couple years into launching Beloved City Church here, Beloved, you guys. And it's awesome to be part of this life-giving church as we grow. Like, we finally arrived. No, not really, have we? No, we have. Just kidding. We haven't arrived, and whatever arrived means anyhow in today. Just, no, the bar of wealth, hear me, friends, and dreams and needs and desires, it just keeps moving. It seems to just keep raising the bar, keeps moving on. It's a target, but it's moving target. Like, the bar of what rich looks like in this getting ahead thing is shifting. It's a moving target, and anyone who's ever lived for more than 3 days and worked a job knows that. That the goals that I have keep shifting. Being rich is definitely a target that keeps shifting. So the big question just might be, how much more money do you need to be happy? The answer will always be, well, just a little bit more. Right? And Jesus, he spoke about this, and he urged us with caution on the same topic in Luke 12, verse 15, if you have your Bibles. Then he said to them, watch out. Say it with me. Watch out. Nudge your neighbor and say, come on. Do it again. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of what? Greed, right? Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I would also add, just round two bits here for a second, activities too in there. Because as so many of us sometimes buy a life filled with experiences as well, don't we? We love it. I know you love adventure, right? You have to be on guard, friends. You have to watch. This is what Jesus says. You have to watch out for this spirit, this attitude, this posture of greed. You have to be mindful that you do not get sucked into the lies, like Kevin was talking last week, of the world, like we learned. Not to get sucked into those things. The lie that is what you do not have or do, that is what you actually need to be happy and fulfilled and content. It's a lie. Watch out, run. Jesus is saying, this is not the life I actually called you to live. There's this man, a farmer. He just had like a banner year, amazing year. Like, wow, God, thank you. Like, he had so much produce that he didn't even know what to do with it all. And I guess it never occurred to him, like, I wonder who I could help this week. Or I wonder where I could be generous with all this extra that I have. Or who could I actually entrust this with? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my chintzy little barns, and I'm going to go bigger, baby. I'm going to build bigger and better barns to store all my stuff up for me. And God spoke to him and said this in Luke 12 and 20 to 21. He says, but God said to me, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for? Say it with me, yourself. Say, oh, nobody said that. Oh man, no one's listening now. All right. Here, who will get what you have prepared for? Yourself. That's good. Someone's listening. That's awesome. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Like Jesus is trying to teach us something here that many of us don't get. The lesson is this. This is how it will be when whoever stores up for themselves, things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And that's what we're talking about tonight, how to be rich toward God in our finances. And I think it's really important to point this out. God wasn't mad at him for being rich, by the way. In fact, he was a farmer. And all a farmer needs to be rich is rain and sunshine, by the way, and someone to fix his equipment. And fertile soil probably too, right? So who made this guy rich? God did. God provided the rain and the sunshine and the fertile soil. God wasn't mad that he was rich. The problem is that he wasn't rich toward God. The good news and the bad news today is this. The good news is this. You're rich. You're rich. Now you're like, whoa, 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 Pastor Chris. I don't feel rich. Like I'm pretty confident I'm not in the one percenter. Yet the paradox is this. 3 billion plus people on planet Earth live on less than $2 a day. And yet truly, if you were to compare the problems that you are dealing with the problems that they are dealing with, are you rich? Help me out for a minute. Are you rich in that contrast, in that comparison? Think about your problems for a moment. Like, I got a meal prep tonight for this week. When you get home, and you go home and you got this nice little rectangular box with like two doors in the kitchen that keeps your food from spoiling, right? It even has an ice dispenser. What? Crazy, right? Like rich people problems, right? You open up and voila, there's food in there. Who put this in here anyways? Right, kids, right? That's what they say. How did it get in here? Yet so often, how often do we say like, man, like we got nothing to eat in this house. I've even said that. Rich people problems, right? Like you didn't actually have to go hunting to kill your food for the week. Or like you didn't have to go walk 6 miles into the bush and harvest like mushrooms and berries and so you could get a little roughage in your diet and little greens from the forest. Here's one. Or maybe you ordered from Amazon like yesterday and it didn't come today and you're like, what the? I paid for Prime. Are you kidding me? It's going to be 3 days. It's frustrating. Is it coming by mule train or what, Amazon? Like, get a grip, bro, right? God forbid it takes 3 days to get your favorite, whatever it might be. Rich people problems. Maybe you need to put some fuel in your automobile on the way home tonight. Uh-huh. Gas prices are so high, like $1.68. Rich people problems. Yet instead of walking all day just to get to church, let alone work tomorrow or school tomorrow, you drive home with your stereo playing your favorite tunes or Spotify playlist AC cranked on. You're like, woohoo. The air conditioning. Absolutely. Air conditioning. I called it AC, but air conditioning will work. And what do? You go through the drive-thru at DQ because, well, I don't want to take off my shoes and go inside. Rich people problems, right? It's too busy to walk in there. Hey, Scripture, Jesus saying, watch out, be on guard. You have rich people problems. And I want to say this out loud, and I know you might feel a little uncomfortable with this, but can you help me for a moment and just say this with me out loud? I'm rich. I'm rich. Come on. I'm rich. Say it like you mean it. I'm rich. Oh, man, some of you just got squirmy. If that statement is making you feel uncomfortable, though, can I ask you why? Why do you think it's uncomfortable for you to say that I'm rich? Is it our expectations? Is it our dreams and our visions? Is that statement making you feel uncomfortable? Solomon spoke, man of wisdom, to this when he says this in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19. He says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. And Kevin talked about this last week. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. When God gives you the ability to accept your lot and to be happy in your work and in your toil, like Solomon said, this is a gift from God, but we're uncomfortable acknowledging that we've been blessed in such a way. You would never be apologetic, though, to that God's blessed your marriage ever, right? God's blessed my marriage. God's blessed me with physical health. My kids love Jesus. You would never make excuses for any of that stuff. But when it comes to money, we get a little bit weird and we feel like, well, I'm a Christian and I'm not supposed to have like all this money. This is some people's thoughts too. Or I'm not supposed to be rich. I'm supposed to give it all away to the poor too. And these are good things to do. But the good news is this that I'm talking to you about is that you're rich. The bad news, you ready for the bad news? I didn't ask which one you wanted first, oh well. Bad news is you're rich. Why? Because the more that you have, friends, the harder it is for you to live by faith. Because listen to me now, you really tend to trust what's in your hands rather than the God that puts more in your hands. You are at a spiritual disadvantage because you are so rich. See, the story of the rich young ruler, you might remember this, and if you haven't heard, it's in the scriptures as well. A young man, young people, listen to me tonight. Say this with me, a young man. For you girls, a young woman. Well, it's right. Yeah, no one said that with me. Is there any woman in the house of God tonight? He comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, Rabbi, or teacher, what must I do to be saved? And young people, young adults, listen. And the rest of us too, we're hearing. God already knows what's going on in your life and in your thoughts and in your heart and in your mind. Jesus knows all things at all times, right? As we know in scripture. And so he's like, this is Jesus saying to the rich young ruler, well, you got to keep the commandments, all of them, obey all of them, right? And the young rich ruler, who was rich like you, he said, done, check, ding, right? Like I go to church every Sunday, bro. Serve on the team. I help the poor. I even support Young Life Christian Ministries or whatever it might be that you do. Sponsored an orphan even. I would dare to say the young rich ruler that says, yup, done. Liar. Pastor Chris, why would you call him a liar? I know, because here's what. I too would be lying to say that I've been diligent to obey all that God has commanded day in and day out. Not a chance, friends. I'll be absolutely honest with you, and some of you might want to be honest with me too. Like, no one has, but that is what he said. Like, many of us would have said today, man, God, like, yes, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus, he replied, right, okay, great job. Brownie point for you. You're pretty amazing. But one more thing. Everyone's like, oh. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, then you can come follow me. Like any one of us, his head drops and he just walks away. Can you imagine, friends? Jesus asked him for the one thing that he couldn't let go of, and he was unwilling to release it. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And there's a story behind that eye of the needle. If you want to hear more about it, I'll talk to you about that later. If you want, just ask me. If you would just let it go, wealth isn't a problem. The problem is that when the things that you possess now have begun to possess you, right? You become a prisoner to them. You become in bondage to those things. And for many of us in the room, for many of us would respond pretty similarly, I think. We've got so much stuff. We're rich, right? And we've got so many expectations for more stuff. And I mean, we've got dreams of adding so much more stuff to my closet, into my garage, and into my toy bin, or whatever it is, my bookshelf. I don't know what you do. Places to go and see. We might as well add lived experiences, because that's the new thing. I don't want possessions, right? What do they call it? Slim living, or now whatever they call it nowadays. And I want to travel the world. And that's great, travel the world. But sometimes we just have really big expectations and we forget where God is at in the big picture. What is mine is mine, and what is actually mine is actually possessing me. Instead of me possessing it, stewarding it. If I'm actually unable to walk away from anything in my life, maybe it owns me. If anything has become more significant than a sold-out life of following Jesus, it's quite possible it owns me. That owns me. So what do I do, PC? Pastor Chris, great question. I love it when you ask such great questions. Guess what? I'm prepared to answer it too. You are rich, but I want to help you become rich toward God. because truly there is something significant to what Jesus said to the farmer who stored up for himself and was not rich toward God. And there are some mindsets that we will need to change in order to move into this divine wealth mentality. Is that okay? The first mindset is, if you're still taking notes, is we have got to think like stewards, not like owners. I know we mentioned already, but I'll unpack this just briefly. We have to think like stewards, not like owners. It's the first mindset we want to have. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is, whose does it say with me? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it, it belongs to God. It's all his. We've got to get that in our mind, in our spirit. Those shoes, God's. You drove to church, God's. That thing mounted to your wall that you watched late into the night last night, God's. What you chose to wear today, God's. You going with me? You getting this? Frankly, you also belong to God. Everything in it and who live in it belong to God. And this is so critical for you and I to get this, friends. And if you were to be really honest with me today, the big question might be this. Do you actually believe that everything you have is yours to own? And if you honestly say yes, I get it, because that's pretty much where the world lives. My humble question to you is maybe this. Are you a tither? Because that's where it all begins to change in your life. Now, I know some of you just turned off. This guy and his tithing stuff. Some of you just made this decision. OMG, this guy's going to talk about this thing. Yeah, I know. Because I'm trying to help somebody to live their best life here and now. And I know this has become a brick wall in your faith. And you're stuck, and you will stay stuck until you can learn to trust God in this area of your life. Some of you know what it is that I'm talking about. Some of you have tithed and practiced the tithe, and you know what it means to live out your faith out loud and in the Bible, in the scripture, right? And some of you, maybe you've never heard of this concept before in your life, and so I'm going to talk about the tithe like it's your first time hearing about it, because I want to briefly take you back to a text in Malachi. And Malachi was one of the ancients, a prophet, last book in the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus was born in Matthew. And so this is the context. But what you have to know, friends, is that the tithe was actually modeled 400 years before the Levitical law was given. So it's in the law, but it's actually predated the law. And then Jesus, again, actually reaffirmed it in the New Testament. So the prophet Malachi says this in Malachi 3:10. He says, bring, everybody say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now see, the storehouse in the New Testament is the local church where you're spiritually being fed. Old Testament, temple. That there may be food in my house. Then God says something he has never said before or has never said since. He says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Wait a second. Aren't we not supposed to test the Lord, your God, and put him to the test? Yes, except when he says to test him. He says this, in this I need you to test me. And some of you need to test him. God's saying, I dare you. I triple dog dare you to test me, right? Like, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So a couple things about the tithe. The word tithe comes from the Hebrew word meazer. I'm not no Hebrew person, that's for sure. It's fun to say, but it doesn't just mean a tenth of your income. It actually means the first tenth of your income. And I would argue that the order of what you give probably even matters more than the amount that you actually give. The whole point of the tithe is for God to teach us to build our lives in a divine order, to reorder our loves, reordering my finances, reordering my life, my passions, my desires. That's what God's business is up to in our lives. And in God's world, he has to be first. Hear me in this, friends. You can't be first in your life. If you are first, all your bills are first, all your dreams and desires are first, the riches of heaven will actually do more harm in your life than would be a blessing in your life when you put everything you want first. And so if you would just build your life this way, the first of your day, what do? We spend time with the Lord. The first of my week, the Sabbath, we get together on the Sunday. This is the first day of the week. We put aside this time. We give it to God. We worship him. We serve him. We serve one another. It's a holy priesthood, right? It's a holy day. We gather together with God's people. And every time you get paid, the first of your increase is God's. God, you are going to be first in my life, in every aspect of my life. Because to God, it's all about spiritual order. It's all about order in our lives. I notice that the first word of this verse does not say that we give our tithe, does it? It says we bring our tithe. And I know that may be a small thing, but understand this. You can only give what you own, right? The reason it says bring is because it doesn't belong to you in the first place. Leviticus says the tithe is holy and set apart unto God. God says it belongs to me. And so even if you're not a tither, but the first of your income is sitting in your bank account that actually is owned by God, but you're possessing it, we bring the tithe. And I think a better word is we are returning the tithe back to the Lord rather than giving. We are returning what God already possesses. This is his order that he calls us to. And when we return the tithe, here's my whole point, is that moment of worship declaring God's ownership over everything else in my life too. And then your mind begins to change and to shift because I'm no longer an owner, but I'm a manager and a steward of what God has entrusted to me. See, I've taught this to my kids since little. When they got an allowance of $10, $1 was brought back into their spiritual house to bring back what belongs to God. Tithe teaches me to trust God, to depend on him. And when I live off the rest, it teaches us contentment. I've got a slide here, why I tithe. Write these down and take a picture of the screen if it helps you. This is why it's important. This is why it's important to me. And you can learn from this if you want, or you can turn it off and whatever. But number one, why I tithe is it provides for God's house. Number two, it tells God I trust him. Number three, it creates margin in my life for God to fill. Number four, it reminds me that I am not my source. Number five, it connects my money to a kingdom purpose. Number six, it gives my job eternal significance. Number seven, it transforms my money into seed. And number eight, it breaks greed and self-reliance off of my heart. Number nine, it lets everything else in my life know that God is first. These are things that I've learned over my life. Tithing is not an act of generosity, it's actually an act of obedience. For I am indebted to God because of his radical generosity towards me. And the least I can do is to be obedient that with which he has so freely entrusted me with. In the church today, we don't have a money problem. We don't have a stock market problem. We don't have an economic problem. We don't even have a political problem. We have an obedience problem. And here's the reality. No, you're right. God will never need your money, right? He owns the entire universe. He sits on a throne above it all. It's me who needs an open window of heaven over my life. God doesn't need it, right? Which is activated by my obedience in bringing my first and my best back to God. We're talking about being rich towards God. Is this helping somebody to now learn tonight, learn a little bit about what it means to be rich toward God? See, you and I were created to be a conduit of God's blessing and resource, not a collector of the things that we have in our lives. It's supposed to come to you, but then flow through you. That's the way we were designed to live our lives. In my home, in our family culture, there is clearly a culture of God's ownership. We don't own anything. It's all his, and it's all available. Whenever he wants to use my car, whenever my house, I mean, my house is filled with people all the time. Come on into my house. Oh, let's talk about Jesus. Let's worship. Let's practice. Let's whatever we're doing. This is your house, God. Do what you want to do with it. Bring people into this house that need you. Help me pick up people with this car. God, this is your car. Oh, that's okay. I'm not complaining, right? This money, I'm going to buy a DQ sandwich for Tony after church, right? Because it's your money anyway, God, right? Tony's like, amen. We don't own anything. It's his. And it's one thing when a husband and wife are unified in money. It's another thing when a husband and wife and the creator of the world are all on the same page with how to steward money. Can you imagine? Wow. That changes your family tree, friends. It really will. I'm telling you, it has become who we are in church. It's who God made you also to be. And this is fun stuff. I know you're like, maybe, I don't know if this is so fun. But what do? We start with shifting our mind and thinking more like stewards, not owners. That's the point. Second mindset I want to help you with, to be rich toward the things of God. Number two, invest more than we spend. We have to invest more than we spend. And some of you like, I know, I've got GICs and I've got all kinds of stuff going on. Boom, baby. I'm not talking about stocks and GICs. Those are good too. But I'm talking about heaven. Heaven being eternal kingdom investors is what I'm talking about. Matthew 6 and 19, Jesus teaches us about this actually. We want to learn from him. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, spending. Why? Because it's all going to break and go away. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up, or rather invest, your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, or thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. See, the more you invest in the things that matter to the heart of God, the more your heart is going to beat for the things of God. Your heart always follows where you give. Every moment of every day, you have a choice to make. To spend what God's given you, your time, your talent, your resource, or to invest it. Sure, spend a little bit of time, you know, binging on your favorite Netflix show. It's not a sin. Well, maybe it is. Depends on what you're watching. But there's nothing wrong with it, right? But nothing's going to happen in heaven because of it. But take the same amount of time that you get on your knees, that you just spent binging on Netflix, and get on your knees and pray for your teenage kids, pray for your city, pray for your neighborhood, pray for your boss even, wow, that doesn't even know Jesus yet. That, my friends, is an investment that will have an eternal yield later. Are you following me? Like there's the same amount of time, it's just a different outcome. You could spend your influence building your own brand or name on social media. That's fun. You might even get a blue check mark. That's amazing too. Or you can invest your influence to make famous the name that is above every other name. Like same amount of influence, but different results. You could spend your money on the next toy or thing or holiday, or you could pay for a single mom's rent or give it to a local mission partner or help the Here to Stay campaign and help Beloved get into a full-time building where we can continue to expand the reach that this church has and the impact in this city, where someone's kids and neighbors and grandparents are going to come and they're going to, because they were invited, because you invited them and they raised their hand in response to follow Jesus. We are talking about eternal impact. You could invest your money where there's going to be eternal impact. And you can be part of that blessing. There's a difference between spending and investing. And I don't want you to get to heaven under my leadership, friends, that I have to give an account for to God and how I taught and led you. You are standing there in front of Jesus. Watch this. What did you do with what I gave you? Did you see all my beautiful things? Right? And you're there in heaven realizing that what you spent your life obsessing over, don't you know who I am? Like, I've got a social media platform, bro. You spent your life obsessing over and collecting what was temporarily something here on earth, but it's no value there in heaven. And that's just something I'm praying for you to get, that you would learn how to spend less and invest more into eternal impact. We have to be investors because we're investing into something we don't own. We're just stewarding it. And we want to have the greatest gain possible with things that I've been called to manage. And there's this natural progression to this. We start with becoming stewardship thinkers, and then we become investors in what God owns. You're going to wake up one day, and the third reality will be true of you, and that is you will live to give. The third reality, the third mindset is you will live your life to give. It will become the reason that you have breath in your lungs and life in your bones to find opportunities to serve someone else, to bless someone else, to give to someone else. I will live to give. Proverbs 22 and 9 says, for he who has a generous eye will be, say it with me, they will be blessed. Generous eye. The person that just lives their life looking through the lens of what need could I meet? What ministry could I serve? Where can I be a blessing? They will be blessed. You know, everything that we've talked about over the past 3 weeks, friends, as we wrap up this series, there's a spiritual point to all of it. It's not just to have stronger finances and a bigger bank account. But here's what I'm calling you to grow in. And I want to put this up on the slide too. I think we have it for you as well, Jeremy. Is we're going to live like no one else now so that we could live and give like no one else later. So there's some things in my life, something you can leave out just for a second, write that down. Some things in my life that I'm going to budget myself. I'm going to discipline myself because I don't really need that right now, right? I want to live like no one else now so that I can live and give like no one else later. And these principles will actually help, these mindsets will actually help you live like that. Live and give and serve like Jesus is one of the things we say around here. We want to be good stewards with what God has blessed us with, because there's an eternal and spiritual why behind this entire series. And I just decided back in my life, years back in my life, that I'm going to be intentional to look for needs and fill them, and look for hurts and heal them, because I really believe that's what God's called us to as Christians or Christians. See a need and fill it. find a hurt and heal it. Really simple, right? And if I'm honest, every spiritual gift given to Christians, there's always been a place where that gift can grow here at Beloved City Church. Leadership gifts can grow. Serving gifts can grow. Hospitality gifts can grow. Those of you who love on the people walking into our congregation, into our church, we can grow. It's beautiful how we can increase that friendship and that kindness and those relationship networks that God's growing in us and amongst us. We can all grow. Nobody has arrived. Nobody has it all figured out. And nobody gets a free pass. No, honey, you ain't dead yet, right? As long as I got breath in my lungs and blood in my veins, I can still be a blessing. I will live to give. But if I'm honest, when it comes to the gift of giving and generosity, I think it's been a little bit transactional over the years. In many of our lives, it's been transactional before God. Remember, sometimes we write a check and exercise the gift and there's a thank you given, but where is the atmosphere and the ministry, not one of philanthropy, because any spiritual gift used in a parallel direction to the agenda of heaven is an act of ministry. It's not philanthropy. It's so much deeper than that, friends. Friends, if we could leverage what God has blessed us with, even to reach one more person with the gospel, then we're growing our own family. And it costs money to plant churches and add campuses, and ministries cost money, and people are going to be invited into a spiritual family that lasts into eternity. More hands are going to go up in response to saying yes to Jesus. This is eternal impact. This is why we exist. Lives turned around, marriages healed, depression and anxiety being broken off, kids bringing their unsaved parents to church to see them saved. Come on, grandparents bringing their unsaved grandkids to a life-giving church so their life can be turned around for Jesus. Like, you are sowing into a legacy that might even outlive you. And that's exciting to be part of. Closing with this. This is not something that God is demanding from you. It's something that God is actually inviting you to. In what universe does the God who made everything need anything from us? Did he need 5 loaves? And 2 fish to perform the miracle and feed the multitude? No, he's God. He didn't need it. Did he need the little copper mite that the widow dropped into the offering in the temple? No. Did he need a tomb given by Joseph of Arimathea after his crucifixion? Like, he could just make a tomb by thinking it. He's God, and like, he authored Mount Everest in a whisper. He doesn't need us. Did he really need a big donkey and a little donkey to enter into Jerusalem with to give his life for us? The answer is no. He could have entered into Jerusalem any way he wanted to. He could have flown in like Buzz Lightyear if he felt like it. Or Iron Man, that would have been fun. Whichever generation you're in. You apply the illustration, right? He could have blinked his eyes, friends, and shown up in the upper room without having to hear from the disciples. Are we there yet? He could have just shown up to ask you who he made to borrow something from you that he already owns. To heal a heart, to save a life, to forgive a sin, to redeem a broken world. This is utterly ridiculous and unnecessary. What is he doing? He is inviting you to be written into his story. He doesn't need me to tell the story, but he's giving you and I the opportunity to have a part in the big story. You and I get to be written into his story. And so for those of you who honor God with a tithe for the first time today, maybe you're doing that today. God is writing you into a story that's bigger than you. Those of you who give your time to serve in Beloved Kids and Beloved Students, and week after week, every single time you do it, God is writing you into somebody else's story. Every time you're like, I want to sacrificially give to help launch Beloved into a permanent facility, you are being written into the story and changing someone else's future. He doesn't need us, but he invites us. And so I just want to give you this last encouragement as we close, and we're going to pray in a second. Since we launched Beloved City Church, our mission has always been to lead people to know God and that they might find freedom from those broken things in their lives and that they would discover why they exist, discover their purpose. Why am I here, God? And then in turn, join the mission to make a difference like Jesus. The mission that we are sent on this earth will not happen until you and I let go of what we don't want to release. And that is where the treasure of heaven begins to flow through you, and God invites you to the greatest adventure of all time. All around the room, pray. Let's pray. Eyes closed, heads bowed as we reflect for just a moment. Holy Spirit, even speaking.